This chilly, snowy morning, it's a good reminder that it is God who brings both the rain and the snow, although different people appreciate different things more, I believe. Well, just in case you are wondering, we are not starting in Luke today. That will be next week, so you can invite your friends. We're going to be going through the birth of Christ for the next month. So we're going to be working through the Gospel of Luke, and it's a great opportunity for you guys to invite unsaved relatives, friends, neighbors. We have some other events going on during this time as well. We have both the candlelight carols as well as a Christmas Eve service. And so I would challenge you guys to grab some invitations in the back, and to be intentional to go around, maybe bake some Christmas cookies and put a little card on there and take them around and invite your unsaved relatives and neighbors to hear about the coming of the King. Well, we've been in a series called Back to the Basics, and today we want to go back to the basics, a call to discipleship. Discipleship is one of those terms that is often misunderstood. In fact, if you ask people about the Great Commission, what do most people think the Great Commission is? Going and evangelizing all the earth. But the reality is, Christ doesn't say, go and tell the good news to all the people who don't know about it. No, quite contrary, he says, go and make disciples. And so we want to look today at what it means to make disciples. We want to look at the foundational command to make disciples, the core content of discipleship, and the cost of true discipleship. Rembrandt is probably one of the most famous artists that has ever lived. Rembrandt is lauded by all the art critics for the beauty of his work. Yet, recently, many art critics have been questioning the validity of many paintings that were thought to be from Rembrandt's own hand. You see, Rembrandt had a school in Amsterdam where he had individuals who wanted to be discipled under his tutelage. They wanted to learn to paint like Rembrandt. And so they came and they lived there with Rembrandt. He would help them with the pieces. They would learn how he painted. And so they would paint with him. Him even sometimes touching up their paintings and showing them, no, you got to do this. It needs to look this way. You see, under his tutelage, they became so adept at painting like Rembrandt that there are many pieces today that they don't know. Are they Rembrandt's or are they Rembrandt's disciples? They look so much like the style of the master that they're indistinguishable from the real thing. Brothers and sisters, this is what discipleship is supposed to look like. We are so enamored with sitting at the feet of the Savior that we become indistinguishable from the Savior himself. Our lives look like his. Our hearts look like his. Our goals and our missions are like his. So let's go ahead and jump in today. We will be going to several different passages, but let's go ahead and start off in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. After saying that all authority had been given to him in verse 18, verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Why don't we go ahead and pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us today. Help us as we ponder what true discipleship looks like, as we contemplate the command that you have given all of us to make disciples. Lord, may we be reminded of what it means to be a disciple. Well, Lord, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would convict us where we are maybe being discipled by other things. Lord, I pray that you would challenge all of us today, that we would be willing to go across the street, go across our country, go across the world to fulfill the command that you have given us. Oh Lord, use your word to have its perfect work in our souls today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start out by looking at the foundational command to make disciples. It's interesting that no matter who you talk to, most people think that the command is to go. Right? In the English, it very much looks like the command is go. There's actually only one command in this particular passage, and that's make disciples. Going is a resultant action. It's not the command. The command is to all of us, and the command is to make disciples. It's interesting that all authority has been given to Christ. And what is the resultant action? It's a command for all those who are his disciples to go and make disciples. Christ has called his disciples, remember, way back when he first called them, Matthew 5:9, what he called them? He says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He called them to come and become disciple makers. Notice here that this call to make disciples is of all ethnicities, all nations. You notice he doesn't say, "All of you, if you want to, make disciples. It's an optional part of following me." No, he says, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go! Make disciples. Get out there." It's not an optional thing, but brothers and sisters, how often do I, how often do you treat it as if it was just an optional part of following Jesus Christ? It's a command. It's a command that calls us to become learners and to make learners and followers of Jesus Christ. So we have to ask the question, what is a disciple? In the Old Testament, the word pops up in our English translations, mainly in Isaiah, and it strictly means to be a learner, one who sits under the teaching of another. But in the New Testament, it takes on some other ideas. In general, it's someone who follows another person or a way of life and who submits himself to the discipline and teaching of that leader or way. I.e., it's a learner, a pupil, an apprentice, one who adheres to the teachings of another. We see this early on in the Gospels with the character of John the Baptist, right? You have disciples of John the Baptist. They follow his way of repentance. They associate and they put themselves under him. Ironically enough, if you live in the Middle East, there are still some people that would call themselves disciples of John the Baptist. They have a lot of information, but not the true gospel. One author put it this way: a disciple, then, is a born-again believer who desires to learn what the Bible teaches, seeks to obey God's instructions, is committed to following Christ's example and teaches the truth of Scripture to others. Notice that? Seeking to know Christ through His Word, to apply it to life, to live it out, and then to go and tell others and instruct others in it. I like to put it this way. A disciple is someone who follows Christ as Lord and Master with complete devotion and trust. He is a person that learns from Christ as their teacher through the Scriptures, that grows in grace and exhibits godly character, that takes up their cross, follows Christ's example by persevering through trials, that loves and obeys Christ from a heart transformed by grace, that engages in worship and fellowship within the church, that lives on a mission to proclaim the gospel and glorify Christ. Another way to put it would be, every believer is called to reflect the love, holiness, and heart of Christ in every aspect of life, i.e. to be a disciple, i.e. to be a Christian, little Christ. It was at Antioch that people were first called Christians. They were so associated with Christ that people said, there's little Christs. There's the ones who follow Him. They look like Him. That's what we should be. To be transformed so much to look like our Master that in our lives and what we love and in our sanctification and holiness and the heart that we have, we would be indistinguishable from our Master. Alan Hadidian put discipleship as the following. Discipleship is the process by which a Christian with a life worth emulating commits himself or herself for an extended period of time to a few individuals who have been won to Christ with the aim to aid and guide their growth to maturity in Christ and equip them to reproduce themselves in a third spiritual generation. See all the different pieces there? There's a person who's a disciple of Christ that's gotten to a level of maturity that they can then help somebody else grow in their maturity to be more like Christ, with the aim that that person will then go and help someone else grow in their maturity in Christ. The first command that Christ gives as He's leaving this earth is make disciples. But what's the core content of this discipleship that we see in Matthew 28? It's threefold, and it's the three participles that are used. One is go, right? Go to all the nations. There's an implied understanding here that to be a disciple, to know Christ, to know the good news is such a great value that you would then take it to the ends of the earth. Notice he says then, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Going out, proclaiming the good news, calling people to become disciples of Christ. And when they do believe, what do? You have them publicly proclaim their association with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. It's just the natural progression. If we're called to make disciples and we're called to be going out, the question is, are you? Am I? One command to make disciples, but is that anywhere in my list of priorities, in yours? Is that anywhere in my budget? Is that anywhere in my free time? Is that anywhere scheduled that I would attempt to go out? Maybe it's going next door. You know, I think it's normally probably about 50 feet or less to the door right next to you, let alone the one across the street, let alone the ones that are on your block. You don't even have to go far when you go to the store and you start talking to the woman who is, or the man who is putting your groceries through the scanner and putting it into a bag. Talking to your mechanic. Unless your mechanic already knows Christ, and that's a different story. Do you have the goal of obeying Christ in making disciples? It's a command. He doesn't leave it as an optional activity. The only question is, do we? But ask a different question that you'd be pondering while we're thinking through this. Ask the question, why don't I? Why don't I make disciples? Why don't I go? We'll put it in an easier category. Why don't I go across the world to another country to make disciples? What are the excuses that I use in my own heart? What are the things that are holding me back from going to another country? They're probably the same thing that's holding you back from growing across the street. The three participles, one going to all the nations, the second one baptizing those who believe so that they associate with Christ publicly. You know, we lose the cost of discipleship in our day and age. You know, the cost for a person who grew up in an Orthodox Jewish family would be to be baptized publicly proclaiming they were Christ's? Do you know what the cost is for a person who comes out of Islam when they publicly proclaim in baptism that they are associated with Christ? It was interesting, when we were in the Middle East, people could go to church. Like, if you were a Muslim, you could go to church, you could kind of play at church, and their family wouldn't get upset, wouldn't kill you yet. But when you made the choice to be baptized, to associate yourself with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, you know what happened? That's when persecution came. That's when danger came. We live in circumstances that are so easy that we forget that there's a cost to following Christ, to being His disciple. After baptizing them, there is then teaching them to observe all that Christ commands. Discipleship is not just evangelism, it's the whole maturing process. If you are a believer, born again, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, here today, you are called to be making disciples, and that making disciples starts with evangelism, and it doesn't end until there is maturity. You're pointing them to Christ. And this is one distinction that we have to make, right? Discipleship is pointing people to Christ, not to us. It's a big, big difference. People went to study under Rembrandt to become like Rembrandt. We're more like students under Rembrandt that pointed people to Rembrandt. Does that make sense? Christ came, He made disciples who are supposed to make disciples that pointed people to Christ. The rest of our time I want us to spend on the cost of true discipleship. And this is a piece that I think we all tend to forget. I say that I think we all. I know that I can tend to forget this. And I'm assuming that you may be similar to me, maybe just not as bad. Go ahead and look with me at Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. The cost of true discipleship starts with submission to Christ. Christ said this, and he would actually the rest of the chapter talk about the extent of discipleship, but he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master." Notice the terms there, the teacher and the student, the slave and the master. There's an idea of submission, of inequality. The point here is that if the master experiences something, the student will experience it as well. If the master is mistreated, the slave will be as well. Brothers and sisters, it starts out by submitting to Christ, putting yourself under his authority, his guidance. If you have not done that, you are not his disciple. I want you to go ahead and take a look at Luke chapter 14. We'll spend more time in this probably in a couple years, but I'm not too worried. It's chapter 14. Luke 14, 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Not only is there a submission to Christ, there is a self-denial that is required to be a disciple. Notice he doesn't say here, if a person is wanting to come to him and doesn't hate all these lists of people, father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and your own life. He doesn't say they'll be a bad disciple, does he? This is Christ speaking. He says what? He says he cannot be my disciple. That's pretty exclusive. In fact, if it was anyone other than God, very God, we would say this is cultish. Christ is calling out a demand on the life of his disciple. And that demand is that he has given up all for his love for the Savior. Now the word here where it says hate, you have to understand it in the paradigm of the Hebrew mind. Oftentimes you'll see in Scripture, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." That's saying that I chose to put my love upon Jacob and I did not choose to put my love upon Esau. I.e., I chose to give added benefit. Another way to say it is, I chose to love my wife and hate all other women. Okay? Right? The point here is not that he is calling children to really be angry and unkind towards their parents. He's not calling for husbands to be unkind to their wives. He's saying that to be a disciple of Christ, Christ has to be the exclusive individual whom you love. That if anyone wants to come to Christ to be his disciple, they need to deny themselves. Deny themselves all things that matter to all other people. Deny those things for Christ, because Christ is more valuable. It's interesting in several of the different parables or analogies that speak of the kingdom, right? What about the man who found the treasure in the field? He finds a treasure in a field, he sees it, he runs home, he hates everything else in his life so much that he sells it in order to do what? To go and buy that field, and he's joyful in doing it. That's the picture here. All else is of little consequence in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus. There must be a submission to Christ. There must be a self-denial. Notice that it says at the end, and even his own life. For the disciple of Christ, their life is of little consequence in comparison to being Christ's disciple. Notice that there's this self-denial, but in verse 27, it moves even further. And it says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Brothers and sisters, it'd be like for me to say, unless you load the gun in the firing squad that's going to shoot you, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you plug in the electric chair, you cannot be my disciple. I've heard so many people misuse this verse. Well, I've got a cross to bear. I've got to clean the weeds out of my garden. No. Look at verse 21 of Luke, chapter 14. Matthew, chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 21. It says, for that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then we have the classic event where Peter rebukes Christ and tells him, the following, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. What did Jesus respond? But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Brothers and sisters, there's suffering and death. Look at the next verse. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To take up the cross is not to endure some earthly inconvenience. It's not to bear the cross of unruly children. No. It's to follow Christ's example in suffering and death for the name and the glory of the Savior who did the exact same thing. If we are to count the cost of discipleship, to take up the cross and to walk towards death and suffering, that's a difficult thing. I want to ask you a question, though. One of your children came to you today and says, Mom, Dad, I'd like to go to Iran to tell them about Christ. What would your response be? Would it be any different than Peter's? What would happen if somebody came to you and said, hey, I want you to come with me and go to Iraq to proclaim Christ? What would your response be? If the cost of discipleship is submission, self-denial, and willingness to suffer and die for the glory and the name of Jesus Christ, what should our response be? You say, well, I thought that being a disciple of Christ was all about healthy, being healthy, wealthy, wise, happy, being without suffering. Let's go through a couple of passages that reiterate this idea. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23, should be on the screen. For you have been called for this purpose. Here's Peter. You have been called for this purpose. How different than his response to Christ. You have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you. Okay, here's your purpose. Leaving you an example to follow in his footsteps. Unless we think this suffering is just some easy thing, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, speaking of Christ. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Christ left for you and for me an example that we're to follow, to walk in suffering in the same way he did. To walk in suffering with a holy response. John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Being called to discipleship is to be called to suffering, to follow the master who was hated and be hated ourselves. Lest we should think that discipleship is about ease, flip on over to John 16:33. Right before Christ is going to pray the high priestly prayer in John 17, right before he's going to go to the cross, he says the following: these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Notice he doesn't say, I spoke these things so that in the world you may have peace. No. He says, in me you would have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Notice the comparison. In Christ there is peace. In the world there is tribulation. And then he says, but take courage, I have overcome the world. He's overcome the world. We know the end of the story. Therefore we can find peace in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you the question though, where does the American dream fit into God's picture of discipleship? What does the American dream tell us? You can seek to be happy. Right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know what discipleship calls us to? Submission, self-denial, suffering, and death in this life. Why? So that in the next life, there will be joys and blessings innumerable. If anybody wants to follow him, in Matthew 16, and we'll spend the rest of our time there, Matthew 16, 24 and following, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross. He must follow me. Where was Christ going according to verse 21 and following? He was going to the cross. He was going to persecution. And he says, follow me. Take up your cross. Follow me. And then he gives reasons. What are the reasons that he gives why anybody in their right mind would want to submit to Christ, deny self, and take up their execution instrument and walk to their death? Why? He tells them. Christ says in verse 25 of Matthew 16, he says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it." What's he saying here? He's saying, if you want to save your life now, if you want to have your best life now, where you follow along the crowds and you lust after the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, if you want to live the American dream, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose eternity. And he says, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. To lose this passing moment for eternity. If you lose your physical life for Christ's sake, you find the glories of the eternal life. Kind of like where it says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. And he doesn't end there, does he? Verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What would it matter if you're a Jacob Astor? What would it matter if you had all the money in the world, all the toys, all the opportunity, all the false pleasures that are meant to point to Christ? What would it matter if you gained all of that, the big house, the grand car, the jets, the planes, all the fame, and you forfeit your soul? The answer is, it's of no consequence. It's like Solomon would say, it's steam off a cup of coffee. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The man who dies with all the toys dies and leaves all the toys to rot. You can get everything in this life, but there is no value to it if for eternity you are separated from Jesus Christ. Do we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ, having the same goals, the same intents, the same desire to share the Word of God, to share the glory of God and show off His greatness, to live lives that are sanctified? We don't have time to do it, but I challenge you, read through John 17 and ask the question, what were Christ's goals? And what does He desire for you and for me? Luke 14, 28, Christ puts discipleship and the choice of becoming His disciple into a word picture. It says, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? If you're building a house, you make sure you have the budget to actually bring it to fruition. You plan out how much you need, what it will cost. Brothers and sisters, hopefully you've seen from God's Word the cost that Christ calls for you and I to be disciples is not token attendance on Sunday morning. It's not reading our Bibles. It's not spending time in prayer. It's not giving tithes and alms. To be a disciple of Christ is to give your very life, to submit it, to deny it, to be willing to sacrifice it for His glory. Have you counted that cost? Have you made that commitment? There are a lot of people in the world that want to say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but that should have no effect on the way I live my life. Yeah, I prayed a prayer. Yeah, I walked an aisle. But Christ is calling for people to become his disciples. He came. He suffered. He denied himself. He died so that he might save those who would follow after him in doing the exact same things. When we put it in that idea that Christ gave, it makes me consider, and it should make you consider, the question, am I a disciple of Christ? Or am I just playing at Christianity? Am I a disciple of Christ? Or am I just playing around, seeking my pleasures in this world while sacrificing and denying nothing of self, not being willing to bear the cross of being hated, despised, of suffering, shame, and death? Because to have found Christ is of infinitely greater value. That's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came and died in our place so that we might be credited with his life, death, and resurrection, that we would be his disciples and follow in his footsteps. It's not just fire insurance. One of my favorite missionaries, just for his sheer audacity as well as faithfulness, is John G. Patton. And John G. Patton was a missionary who went to the New Hebrides Islands in the 1800s. In fact, he left for them in April of 1856. He reached them by November 5th. His wife and son were dead by March of the next year. 4 months. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? Here he is. He uprooted his life. He got on a ship. He sailed for, well, quite a few months just to try to get there. He gets there on November 5th, and his wife and child are dead in March. Was it worth it to follow Christ's example, to go and make disciples? Even before he left, John G. Patton got a lot of kickback from even people in his own church. Apparently, he had several Peters in his church, which may have been us if we had been there. In fact, one individual stood up, and his name was Mr. Dickinson. He said to John G. Patton, "Don't you know you will be eaten by by cannibals?" And John G. Patton responded in this particular way. Here's a quote: "Mr. Dickinson, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Savior." Sorry, Redeemer. That was his perspective before going. What about after losing wife and son? Years later, here's what John G. Patton would say. He says, "I have claimed Anawa," which is one of the New Hebrides Islands, "for Jesus. And by the grace of God, Anawa now worships at the Savior's feet." He thought it was worth it. Brothers and sisters, what are the things we are not willing to deny of ourselves in order to follow Christ? Is it our reputation? Is it our comfort? Is it our family? Christ, in his own words, over and over again today, you've heard him saying that he must take the first spot in our life, and that all things would be considered hated in comparison, even our own lives, that we are to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow him, to lose this life in comparison to gaining eternal life. Here are the results of John G. Patton's life. He said, on our own Anaitayam, 3,500 cannibals have been led to renounce their hedonism. In Fiji, 79,000 cannibals have been brought under the influence of the gospel. And 13,000 members of the churches are professing to live and work for Jesus. In Samoa, 34,000 cannibals have professed Christianity. And in the 19 years, its college has sent out 206 native teachers and evangelists. On our New Hebrides, more than 12,000 cannibals have been brought to sit at the feet of Christ. Though I mean not to say that they are all model Christians. 133 of them have been trained and sent forth as teachers and preachers of the gospel. I tell you, brothers and sisters, even if none of that had happened, John G. Patton's life would have been worth it, because he was faithfully being a disciple of Christ. Shortly before we left to go to the Middle East, I read an article about a missionary who had gone, I believe it was into the interior of Africa. He had given them the Bible in French. He had ministered to them as a doctor and as an evangelist. He spent his years, and in his old age, he had no converts to show for it. He didn't see any fruit. He went back to England thinking he had failed. Some 100 years later, a missions agency said, "Hey, we know there are some people groups way back in here, we should send somebody to check on it." They sent a team in, and what should they find but churches of over 3,000 in all the major villages. All who could credit the gospel and them becoming disciples of Christ from one missionary who saw no fruit in his lifetime. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be disciples who make disciples. And that comes with a cost. The question for each and every one of us is there any cost to me being a disciple of Christ? If there's no cost currently, it's probably because we're being bad disciples, or we're not disciples. One of the two. Either we're not following Christ's example and we've gotten sidetracked, or we're not truly disciples of Christ. I want to end by reading Romans 12, 1 and 2. You can turn there if you'd like. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your words cut to the quick. Oh Lord, we confess, Lord, that we so often are not obeying you to make disciples. Oh Lord, so often we would rather live being enjoyed, welcomed, and praised by the people of this world than we would to step into the footsteps of our Savior and walk the path of hatred, ridicule, suffering, and possibly martyrdom. All for your glory. Lord, I want to pray for us as a church that you would help us to look at our lives, to see if we have counted the cost, to see if we are obeying you and making disciples and denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following you. Lord, we want to be good disciples, disciples who have a love for you and a value and a joy and a peace in you that drives us to proclaim you to others. Oh, the value of knowing Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would be convicting us where we need to be convicted. Whether it's in the way we spend our time, our money, our resources. Lord, whether it's how we focus on and prioritize the pleasures of this world. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would use us. Use us to be fishers of men, that the world might know the glories of salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we go out across the road, across our nation, across the world, because people need to come to worship the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh Lord, may we be ambassadors who beg people to be reconciled to you. In Jesus' name, amen.